So intense proxy. Intense proxy can be scary. I've had folks, when I've taught through this, walk out because it's so frightening, and then leave the church. And that just tells you something about them, that they don't understand what all of this is about. So I sent you all a text of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul is talking to Timothy about, remember what your goal is in all this biblical teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. I've heard that word lately. And a sincere faith. And so that is the goal of everything we're teaching. A lot of this is interesting facts, fascinating things to go over. But I want us to remember and go back to this verse. The reason why this is, having a pure conscience. This can definitely cure your conscience, purify your conscience. This can definitely cause you to have a sincere faith. All that other clutter that's in your faith can get purged away. That's what you want. Because Ephesians 5:11, which is another verse for you to write down and study. Ephesians 5:11 basically says this. I'm going to sum it out here. Exposing and rebuking the darkness. So we're called to expose and rebuke the darkness. But it isn't just to mock it. But it's to expose the darkness that's out there so that those who are caught in it can come to repentance. The rest of the verses tend to lend that way. So we want to get people saved. And we can't compromise with the darkness. And we can't conflate the darkness. We can't say go along with the darkness to be relevant to it. We are called by Christ to expose and rebuke. That's the word there used for expose or rebuke is that. It's expose or rebuke. Depending on the translation, it catches that nuance. So what we're doing today as we go through all these chapters in the book of Revelation is exposing darkness, is exposing evil to the utmost. And we need to expose it because God is going to judge it someday. It's not going to be happy. It's not going to be all happiness. So when we went through Revelation 13, we were exposed to the beast and the false prophet. And we looked at that and looked at Islamic history and their Islamic prophecies. We find out that the Islamic Mahdi and the Islamic Isa fit perfectly with the biblical Antichrist and the biblical false prophet. Perfect. And they rule for 7 years. I mean, you can't get any more like slap me in the face, wow, wake me up. Can you give me more evidence? You know, here it is, ring a bell maybe, or a gong. So God is exposing this previously. And then is revealing it to us in history as we get closer to the end. Daniel 12 says that. Seal up the book, Daniel, until the time of the end. We are close to the time of the end. Therefore, Daniel will unveil itself and provide all the boxes of keys that we need to unlock the book of Revelation. So chapter 13 of the book of Revelation parallels or is unlocked by Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 through 12. Daniel 2, Daniel 7 through 12. And so we're going to look at Daniel 11 and a section of it today, which exposes this guy, a little horn, the beast, the Antichrist, exposes him, who is also explained or talked about in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. The little horn, who is blasphemous, and he is the one we're going to look at. But in Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 45, he is the king of the north. In Micah 5, he is called the Assyrian. So he has many names and titles, but it's going to be the same person and the same empire. So this is the empire we're going to look at, King of the North, or Kingdom of the North, and the Kingdom of the South. We need to know, we need to understand some things, and that's, we've gone over this before. It's good to continue to go over it until it becomes like, this is normal, I understand now. Kingdom of the North is the Seleucus or the Seleucid Empire. And then the Kingdom of the South is the Ptolemaic Empire. So when we go through Daniel 11, 21 through 45, when it says Kingdom of the North and the King of the North, it's of the Seleucid portion of the ancient Alexander the Great's empire, which split up into four. And you can see Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy were the four generals. Cassander and Lysimachus is more of the European side, and the Seleucid and Ptolemaic is the Middle Eastern and North African side. And Daniel 11 focuses on two of those. So it's kind of like narrowing, narrowing, narrowing. Just like there was narrowing about Jesus when he came, remember? It would be the seed of the woman. And then we find out it would be of Abraham's seed. You know, through Noah, through Shem. And then we find that it's going to be through Isaac. And then we find out it's going to be through Jacob. And then we find out it's going to be through Judah. And then we find out it's going to be a descendant of David. You see? So it narrowed, narrowed, narrowed as time went on. In the same way, it narrowed, narrowed, narrows itself through Daniel of the region and the regions that are affected. Which of the four generals? Oh, two of them. You see how this works. So Daniel 11, 21 through 45, which is on your note sheet there, relates to the Seleucid portion, which is that big, huge area on this screen here, the greenish section. And then you have the North African side, which is hard to see, but it's this right here that goes this way. And so today's modern North Africa is the Ptolemaic, or Kingdom of the South. And the Kingdom of the North is also related to what they would call the land of Magog. That's the land of Magog that you see right there. So it stretches all the way over a little bit of India, all of the sand, over into the Uyghur, Western China area, and up through into a little bit of the Caucasus Mountains and down over to Turkey. So Turkey is really central to this whole plot that's being staged. And notice the Ottoman Empire also takes over those areas. So we've talked about how the Ottoman Empire and the Seleucid and Ptolemaic empires relate to the Kingdom of the North and Kingdom of the South. It's no coincidence this is the way it is. The Islamic world, basically. So that is the Islamic world, isn't it? So Middle East, Central Asia. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to go through verses 21 through 45, and I'm going to expand on it. I'm going to comment as I go. And if you want to stay afterwards and find out why I started 21 instead of 20, what is the reasoning why I started 20? I'll give you the answer for it. So continuing on from verse 20, it says, in his place, meaning in the place of the kingly line of the Kingdom of the North, just to let you know what's going on here, continuation, in his place, that means there's going to be a new person now, okay? In his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of royalty. So he will not be a king. Today we call those presidents, prime ministers. Interesting. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. We call that today politics. He's elected. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act what? Deceitfully. We keep seeing that. Deceitful, deceiving, continuous thing going on here. For he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. I would have thought that there's no way anything like that can ever happen. I just have to look at history with Stalin, look at history with Hitler, look at history with what just happened in Cleveland, look at every one of these places where a small amount of people can deceive and overtake and totally overturn and destroy something that's been there since 1854. There's no hint there about what I just said. After the league is made with him, a league, that means there's some sort of covenant behind the scenes, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people, and he shall enter peaceably. Notice that peace. Peace, peace, peace. Religion of peace. Isn't that what is being purported right now? Even into the richest places of the province he shall go. He shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers, for he shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. He shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So what he's talking about here is distribution of wealth. So that's a new kind of thing. Well, we've only seen that since Karl Marx. So you know that the distribution of wealth kind of thing is being moved into this play of this person in the future who is the king of the north, of the kingdom of the north. He's vile. He's a monster. But openly, before people, he is peaceably, and he's the God. He is a man of peace. Okay, he's going to come and, I'm going to bring in peace. I'm going to stop all this stuff. Stop all of those terrorist plots. Stop all of everything. And it's demonic. This is all demonic. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. Notice there's a differentiation here. So you know by deduction, you can't be the king of the south. This is the king of the north. He's coming from the north going to the south. Okay? And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great, mighty army. He shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. That is, the king of the south is going to be betrayed. So right now you have Assisi right now, who is in charge of Egypt. That's what they're talking about here. Somebody like him, who has become somebody who's level-headed, who wants to stop the persecution of Christians by Muslims. He is he would be more of a friend to us than he would be of the present president of the United States. And this is, July 24th, 2016. So if you're listening to this in the future, just to let you know. So what you're looking at here is somebody in the north coming down to take over Egypt and North Africa with an army. And Egypt says, no way are you going to do this. But while he's trying to attempt to go against the king of the north, he is betrayed by his own people. And that's what this says here. Does that make sense? So verse 26, yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. So those in his own government, his army shall be swept away and many shall fall down slain. And we just saw in Turkey a coup that just occurred and how they tried to uphold the constitution of Turkey, which is very admirable because they are, per the constitution, the protectors of the Constitution against the vile government that would become Islamist. If it ever became Islamist in the future, they were called to protect the country from that, bring it back to religion neutrality. And so they thought that that would be a good thing. But there was still another influence in it. So we see a little bit of a play there in Turkey, like what's going to happen in the Egyptian area. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. Now, neither of them are righteous before God. But one is, you ever heard this term, lesser of two evils? They're both evil. But these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. So they're going to try to make some agreement here before that king of the south is killed and betrayed. And so he's going to go back in time and talk about this. You follow what I'm saying? So this guy who's the king of the south is going to be betrayed. Well, what led up to that betrayal? So let's go back. So the king of the north and the king of the south are sitting at the table together, eating, and speaking lies to each other. That's what's going on here. They're both bent on evil, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be the appointed time. That is, that king of the south will be destroyed by the king of the north. Even though, you follow what's going on here? This is intrigue and betrayal. Now again, this is supposedly in the future, but we're seeing it now. When the Muslim Brotherhood was over Egypt, and over almost all of North Africa. They were in league with Erdogan, Turkey's premier. Does that make sense? So now they're out of play in this more moderate kind of, more democratic, more representative kind of thing is there, but they're still evil. Libya is still out of play here. They're more going toward Muslim Brotherhood. But what I'm trying to do is show you what he's talking about here is almost exactly what we're talking about in history now. What's going on now is leading up to this kind of thing. You have to have something that leads up to something. So you're seeing all the puzzle pieces being put together. This is real geography, real areas today that we're talking about. So, verse 28, while returning to his land and with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. So in verse 28, the king of the north who was down in the south and took over North Africa. Now that league of taking over North Africa would be like something like where you start putting in power the Muslim Brotherhood and start working together to make sure they're all under your control. Because remember, Satan has limited resources. So all he can do is deceive and use intimidation and deception and use political means to control countries from the top down. And so that's what this king of the north does. Now, on his way back up, he does damage to the glorious land or the good land, which is Israel. On his way up, he doesn't like the Holy Covenant. What is the Holy Covenant? Holy Covenant God has with his people. Okay? So let's continue. Verse 29. At the appointed time, notice all of this, appointed time. God is in control of all this. Not that he is making it happen. We got to differentiate that. Prophecy isn't always God causing something to happen. He may put out boundaries, and he does put out boundaries. Boundaries there, fences, walls, whatever. That's the limits of whatever. But he's telling us ahead of time what is going to happen. Not necessarily what he wants to happen, but what is going to happen. So at the point of time, he shall return and go toward the south. So this is the king of the north again. He's already gone back up to his land. Now he's going back to the south again. Now remember, the first half of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist has to build a coalition and put together power, leagues, whatever, so that at the midpoint he shows his full colors and comes out with his full power. Does that make sense? So he has to, in the first half of the Great Tribulation, put this together. And that's what we're seeing here. He's doing all that scheming and putting leagues together, coalitions together. He's working things out to get certain people out of power and certain people in power. And we see that a lot with what the Prime Minister of Turkey is doing now. I'm not saying that it is the Prime Minister of Turkey now, Erdogan. But boy, if it isn't, it's going to be somebody who doesn't like him. And it may be worse. Now, understand, the Antichrist, the moniker or the title is beast, wild animal. But it means a voracious wild animal, like it will tear you apart. Nasty, powerful, strong. When you think of certain people's hearts, and just look at Hitler, look at Stalin, look at Mao Zedong, look at Pol Pot, killing fields in Cambodia, all of those historical people, put them together and add, I don't know, 1,000 times, put them on steroids, and you'd have maybe an inkling of what this guy's going to be like. Then add into that demonic power of that king of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, or Apollyon. Now put him in the mix. This guy is going to be ruthless. You have never seen anybody like him. We think these guys will be little kitties in a candy store compared to this guy. But he will be very, very smart. But he'll be frustrated. He's going to be very frustrated because his kingdom will not last. He's going to have problems. So look at verse 29. It says, at the appointed time he shall return, go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. That means he's not going to have an easy time here. Remember this first half of the tribulation.
For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. Okay, Cyprus was always looked at as the powers of the West, like Rome and those kinds of things. Western European powers. The largest navies in the world, if you combine them, is Western Europe and the United States. You put them together, nobody could ever withstand them. So there's some kind of thing going on here at the beginning that there are some countries that aren't going to go along with him. That doesn't mean he won't have enough power from the Middle East, but not everybody's going to be happy about him. This is pure politics. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Now he is moving now toward evil. And forces shall be mustered to him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices. So that tells you already, this is toward the end of the first half of the Great Tribulation, because the temple had already been built in Jerusalem. And now he's going to take away the sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So remember in Revelation 12 where it says that Satan knows that he only has a little bit of time and he returns with much rage. It's the same thing we see here. This is showing now is the beginning of the second half. The end of the first half and the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. We're seeing now this parallels what's going on, but a little more detail of politics. And all his working with different countries. And so we see here that somehow, some way, he is going to start this abomination of desolation. That's the image of the beast. Now, understand, it's not the Antichrist himself that puts this up, it's a false prophet. But if you go and look at Nazi history, we would say Hitler did this, right? But we really find that Goebbels, or whatever the guys are, there's different people who are under him that were really doing this. Under the authority of Hitler. And in the same way we're seeing that here. Exactly the same thing. We would say the Antichrist did it. Solomon did not build every part of the temple. I doubt if he went out there with any kind of chisel or anything. But it's considered Solomon's temple. See? Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. So there are some people, even now, that if you start connecting themselves to themselves, that is, you hook yourself to that person, you will be corrupted. It's a corruption effect. When you start saying, you start compromising, start compromising, and then you say, well, I'm going to try to justify what he's doing and just say, that's just he had a bad day or whatever, and I'm going to support him no matter what because he's a lesser two evils or whatever, and that's exactly how this happens. It's called a corruption effect, where you willfully set aside that which relates to God and say, for expedience sake, I'm going to do this. You are immediately infected as a virus with corruption. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. He's talking about people who compromise and people who will not compromise that stand with God. But we know in the second half of the Great Tribulation, those who are standing with God, they're going to have a hard time because we're going to see how the Antichrist actually has been given almost, granted power to almost defeat all that is good, which is crazy. It seems like, how could God allow that? It is going to seem like the Antichrist is winning. Verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Think of the 144,000. Think of those who come to Christ during the tribulation. They're going to instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the what? Sword and flame. By what? Captivity. Isn't that what we saw in Revelation 13? Sword and captivity. That's the hallmark of Islamic conquering and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them with intrigue, by intrigue. That is, there are going to be some people who are going to join in, kind of like how the CIA does stuff, join in and defeat the evil. Well, in this case, you're going to have some people join in, say, hey, I'm for this, the Jesus thing. I'm going to come in, and they're going to, like, rap them out. That makes sense? That's exactly what happened under Hitler's regime, under Stalin's regime. They infiltrated these Christians and then found them out and then put them in prison or killed them. They did that with the Jews too. And there were some movements that were trying to kill Hitler, trying to destroy the Nazi regime. And so Hitler was very smart, and he got certain people to infiltrate these movements, and he was able to defeat them. That's what he's talking about here. The Antichrist will follow this, because think about it. Satan has had how many thousands of years for training for this moment? He knows how we are. Verse 35, and some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white. Remember the white garments that were given in heaven. Until the time of the end. So this is going to continue until the end of the second half, the tribulation, until the end of the tribulation, because it is still for the appointed time. We still got some time here for more of this Antichrist rising. Now you know this is the second half, because look at the next verse. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Remember 2 Thessalonians, when we read through that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about how he's going to magnify himself as God? It's exactly what we see here. So speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Remember the little horn speaks blasphemies in chapter 13? The Antichrist beast is going to speak blasphemies against God. And shall prosper. Now look, he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. So it is going to look like this guy is going to win. The intimidation, exaltation, you know, evil triumphs. Good people don't do anything. Well, it shows that good people are going to try to do something. And they still won't triumph, because evil will have gotten to a certain place. Well, they got there for a reason. They got there because good people continue to compromise. And continue to compromise over a history period of time that allowed him to get to this point. You see, the Antichrist doesn't rise just because Satan wants him to. The Antichrist rises because people allow it. And they want it. They allow it to happen. And you would think, and you look at these people that have been so staunch with goodness, let's say, all their life. And then one person comes along, and then they're corrupted and compromised. So easy. We've just seen this happen in this election cycle. So quick. People that have stood for certain kinds of principles that would never, ever change, and boom, they're okay with this. And so, how could the Antichrist rise? We just saw it happen. This is very easy for him to rise, because people are like lemmings, like sheep without a shepherd. This will happen. Then look at verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God with which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. So he's going to spend a lot of money for this, for the spreading of it. Okay? Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. Now I put a little parenthesis there, because this is almost exactly taken out of the Quran and the Hadith. Because that's almost the way it is worded regarding advancing the cause of Allah. Okay. So I'm going to address a few things. Let me finish it out here. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So he's going to, everybody who's on his team, he's going to divide up the plunder to. And if you're on his team, you're going to be treated like gold, like royalty. But don't cross his path, because it's a lot of vengeance. So we've kind of seen people like that lately. So this is no biggie. This is exactly what we've seen in history. Solomon was like that, Hitler was like that. Just think of all these people. Now, as we come, you're his best friend. He's going to be nice to you. But if you're on his book list,
Boy, oh boy, you don't want to be on that list because you're going to end up dead.
That's how he is.
That's how this Antichrist is. We've seen this movie before, but this is going to be on steroids.
Now, let's go back. I'm going to highlight a couple things. God of his fathers. Okay, when this was written, he's talking about what is the heritage of the kingdom of the north, heritage of the king of the north. Okay. At the time this was written, that hadn't happened yet. But it would have a Greek background because it's Alexander the Great's kingdom. It was divided to become the Seleucid kingdom. So if you go back to what that would be, they would have Zeus and those kind of Greek gods. And that's kind of what was portrayed there during the Seleucid kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. Not that, oh, this is like some Israeli guy that has some, he's half Arab and half Israeli, and somehow he comes along and he's going to start worshiping a god that his father did them. He's talking about the heritage of that empire, the Seleucid Empire. The heritage of the Seleucid Empire was very Greek. Okay. I'm going to give you a hint that Daniel chapter 11, where it starts talking about this, in verses about 2 or 3, it relates to the king of the north, the king of the south, and relates to people like Cleopatra. Yes. When you come to verse 19, it's going to be about Cleopatra and Mark Antony. Yes, the Cleopatra that we talk about. Cleopatra 1 through 4. Because she originally was a daughter of the king of the north, was sent down in marriage to the king of the south, with the Ptolemy, to make an alliance to have peace. So her descendants, that great, 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 great grandchild, daughter, was that Cleopatra that we see movies about Mark Antony. By the time you get to verse 19, you're at the Roman Empire. Verse 20, there's a hint that relates to taxes. There was a birth of some child around that time. There's your hint. So that's why this is future, verse 21 on, because it happened after that certain birth of a certain child. So what is he talking about here also about the nor the desire of women? Okay?
This is a hint. This is a hint. Doesn't mean he doesn't desire women. It means he doesn't care about what women desire. That is, their needs, their wants, their desires as human beings. Some have translated the gods of women or female gods has nothing to do with that. We know the mark of a cult by how a cult treats their women. This is another one of those clues that tells you the religion that he's purporting, that he's pushing, because this is talking about religion here. He wants to exalt himself above all gods. But he's also pushing a god on people, a god of fortresses, god of armaments, a militant god, right? But in the midst, he mentions they don't really like women. Now, can you think about any kind of world religion that really doesn't do well with women? Women don't do well under that regime. Of course, Islam comes up in your mind. The reason why is Satan hasn't liked women since Genesis 3. Who did he go to deceive? And then the pronouncement of judgment was in Genesis 3:15, serpent, Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And he, that is the seed of the woman, shall crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. So that's the real judgment there. That's the ultimate judgment. That's, you have been judged already in John chapters 14 through 16. The prince of this world has been judged already. The pronouncement of judgment has occurred already in Genesis 3. So let's go back. What does he hate now? He's going to hate women. Because it's through women, there's going to be some man-child that's going to be born that's going to be eventually the one who destroys him. destroys the power of the serpent, destroys the power of the dragon, destroys. So here's this Antichrist that has been put into power by the dragon, by the serpent. What kind of religion will he like? A religion that defames and really puts down women. Or if a woman is raped, her testimony is only half that of a man. And in some cultures, one-fourth that of a man. She has to wear head covering, or she's going to have acid thrown in her face. That's what this is saying here. Nor the desire of women. He doesn't have regard for women's desires. What they desire, what their needs are. That's what that means. He doesn't have regard for these other gods. He doesn't have regard for these women. Now, the gods of the fathers, like I said, what that relates to is the pagan gods of the Seleucid Empire, because that's the kingdom of the north. The kingdom of the north is Alexander the Great's kingdom, you know, part of it. And what gods were they pushing? The Greek gods. So that's what he's talking about here.
Doesn't necessarily mean that it has to do with his personal genetics.
Okay? So let's move on.
At the time of the end, verse 40, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon.
Now, have you ever heard of Ammon Jordan? That was his name there. It just tells you Jordan is going to escape.
He shall stretch out his hand, that is the kingdom, king of the north, shall stretch out his hand against these countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So Egypt eventually will be captured.
And Egypt is significant because it's like the head of the North African League.
Okay? He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, also the Libyans and Ethiopians. Now, when it says Ethiopians, it means modern-day regions of Somalia and Sudan, not modern-day Ethiopia, shall follow at his heels. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. So what would be north of the Seleucid area? That would be Russia. What would be east of the Seleucid Empire? China. They're not going to like him anymore. Whatever covenant they had, his kingdom, his influence, the Antichrist Empire will fall apart. Just like iron with clay mixed together to form 2 feet doesn't really hold together very well. You see? The best that mankind can do in rebellion against God won't last long. And it's going to unravel. But news from the east and from the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with fury to destroy and annihilate many, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Glorious holy mountain is Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And that's a reference that no human being can help him, because he will be destroyed by without human hand. It's another way of saying this.
So he's going to come to his end. And Revelation 19, we do see that. We haven't been to Revelation 19. But this covers what that will be. When we come down after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we come down on horses or something, and we will come down and destroy the empire of the Antichrist. So what we see here illustrated was the key that unlocked for me way back, I'd say 1 or 2 years after I got saved, when I went through this and understood how it connected to real geography, real history, how there's no way the Antichrist could ever rise from the Roman Empire, that is, Western Rome, like the revived Roman Empire. Because when you look at those maps, there's no way. It's the Seleucid Empire, which is Middle Eastern, but it's Middle Eastern to Central Asia. And then it also is going to assume or consume the kingdom of the south. So you're going to bring it all together, and all those countries are in Ezekiel 38 and 39. All of that region
is exactly the countries that are enumerated in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So let's look at the overview that we've been through to catch us up. The beast comes up out of the pit, the demonic force, the spiritual entity that's behind the human Antichrist, comes up out of the pit. There is a beast empire, a political machine that comes up, but it does have some worship to it. So it's political religio. Okay? Then the false prophet comes up, and he is going to be religio-economic. Put that together, it's political religio-economic. There's only one system that wants a one-world government, that wants a one-world religion, and wants a one-world anything with one-world language, and that is Islam. Islam is the only one that fits this. And her seat will be in Turkey for a while and then move to Jerusalem. Going to destroy Mecca, as we went through. That's the overview. Daniel 11 tells us a little more detail, especially the part where he wants to be worshipped as God. Now, he wants to be worshipped as God, but he's also pushing a God that he worships. So worship me as God, but I'm also worshiping a God of fortresses, God of armaments. Okay, can you think of any God that's militant like that, that commands its people to be militant worldwide? Again, Islam, the Allah of Islam is that. Now, Allah is a generic, can be a generic word in Arabic for many Middle Eastern Christians. So I have to preface this, the Islamic Allah and the Islamic Isa. Okay? Different than the biblical, if you were in the Arabic base, when you look in their Arabic Bible, you follow? They're the Allah that's in the Bible, the generic version of the Christian Bible in Arabic, may use the word Allah and Isa. So I'm trying to differentiate. Put that over that the Quran, and the Quran's Allah, and the Quran's Jesus is very different. He is another Jesus, another spirit. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, another Jesus, another gospel, another good message. And that's what the Quran and the Hadith, the Islamic religion, purports. So we see that it's going to be political, religious, and economic. And we see that Daniel 11, verses 21 through 45, parallel 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We see that. He will set up an image, and he will be worshipped as God, and he wants other people to worship it, a God. And he's going to do this in Jerusalem, eventually. He's going to set himself up in a temple. It reiterates that the temple has to be rebuilt. The king of the north, of the kingdom of the north, as we talked about, is the Seleucid Empire. What countries does that cover? Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and all the Stan countries. We've talked about the Stan countries before. Any country that has its last four letters, S-T-A-N, Stan, Pakistan, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, all of them, every one of the countries I just named are majority, if not fully, Islamic. So this region also stretches up into Chechnya, okay? And there's a country up there, Azerbaijan, which is Azari Turks. And the Azari Turks are those who are the mullahs and the leaders of Iran today. They are not Persian. The Azari Turks took over the leadership of Iran because of the Ayatollah Khomeini. That makes sense? So they're Turks. Turks in Persia, the Azari Turks from Azerbaijan, which is just north of Turkey, they are Islamic, but they're Shiites. Interesting. More facts. This is also the land of Magog. The land of Magog. Kingdom of the South is a Ptolemaic Empire, North Africa, which includes basically all of the Sahara region and north of the Sahara region along the Mediterranean coast. All those Islamic countries all along the way there, all of those countries are Islamic today, but it excludes what we would call modern-day Ethiopia and Kenya.
But many of the horn countries, you know, Horn of Africa, like Djibouti and Eritrea, would be covered in this. And interestingly enough, all of those are Islamic today. If you add all these countries together, again, they are the countries that are enumerated in Ezekiel 38-39 to have a coalition with Gog and come against Israel. Why is this important? Just like Stalin wrote a book, just like Hitler wrote a book, Mein Kampf, just like our present president wrote a book, they all tell you ahead of time what they're going to do. The Quran, the Hadith, and then these websites, like the websites we've looked at in previous sermons, they all tell you what they want to do, and then they go do it, unless someone stops them. You see, it's like Niagara Falls, unless you can stop it. It just keeps going. And so what we see here is the Turkish Islamic Union, or the Neo-Ottoman Empire, wants to rise, and it covers all these areas of Africa and the Middle East, and goes up into Central Asia, and then goes up. Isn't that what I just showed you? The parts of Ptolemaic, which is in Africa, and the part of the Seleucid. But this is like more than. It goes into Indonesia, into South Asia. But think of where Islam is today, where it's more and more increasing. And everywhere Islam goes, it increases only when people allow it. Like the three stages of jihad, which I would just Google it. Three stages of jihad, David Wood. And I'll email it to you too. The three stages are exactly what happens when they're small. Then they complain little, but mostly they're really peaceful and nice. They put up a mosque here and there. But once they get to about a certain percentage, then they start complaining and demanding equal rights. Well, really, they're asking for special rights. Like, you know, we need to have a prayer room in the airport. Oh, you know, we need to have a prayer room in a school. All the schools, and nobody should ever say bad things about Allah, well, really, Muhammad. No cartoons. You know, because that's a very offensive. That's second stage. Third stage is when there's so much and so many people that they just take over. They get into city councils like they did up in Detroit area. They take over like a major world city, capital city like London. You have a now mayor. Oh, but that's not a problem, is it? Yes, it is. It's exactly their stages. They have a manual called the Quran. And this whole body of literature called the Hadith. And in there is basically a conquering manual. A manual to conquer the world for the worldwide global caliphate. And there will be a caliph who will rule over it, the Mahdi, and his sidekick, the Islamic Isa. It's all there. Well, they're telling you here, all of this. Now notice it says, that will bring in peace and love back to the world. That will bring peace and love back to the world. What, from when? When was peace and love here? Probably before Genesis 3. So, but they think that if you have a worldwide caliphate, see, that's just the beginning. They want to establish that first. That region there, the Turkish Islamic Union. And then, right after that, they continue on. Because once they got a base like that, they can move from there. Because it's stage by stage, taking over the world. But the Bible says, Daniel 11, he'll get kind of at that stage. They'll have some world influence, but it will not go and take over the whole world. It will not be like you've seen in those movies where it takes over the whole world. Daniel 11 shows that. Jesus shows that in Matthew 25. There'll be nations that are goat nations and sheep nations. So not all the nations of the world will follow at the footsteps in the, you know, like kiss his feet, kiss the ring. It shows that he will have a major influence, but not a complete influence. He will have an established base. And they're telling you what they're going to want, they want to do. The moderates will be switched on. Those who are quote-unquote moderate, they will follow because they have to obey what Allah says. This one says, the Turkish Islamic Union that will restore tranquility, peace, and love to the world. Tranquility. Wow. Haven't had that since we landed on the moon in the Sea of Tranquility. So, you know, pie in the sky, but they're telling us. Notice Turkish Islamic Union. Notice how Turkey is the focal point. The coup that just occurred all but cemented Erdogan as the world Islamic leader. He's proclaimed all over the world now as this is the guy who didn't cave, who didn't compromise, who is standing up for Islam. He's being proclaimed by many Islamic people. I'm not bringing this up as just a sideshow thing. This is real. These are real things happening. And they're telling us what they want. So, King of the North is the Antichrist. King of the North wants to be worshipped as God in the temple and is pushing the God of fortresses. The Islamic Allah is a God of fortresses of the desert, because what the Arabic people would do is put fortresses up, and they would put the banner up for Allah, because he's the moon god. I mean, you can't get around it. The hints and clues are just like in your face. So he will put up the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem. Daniel 11, 21 through 45 clarifies what we've been reading. So it's like when we go through Daniel all the way up till Daniel 11, we've had hints and clues about the Antichrist. We look at Revelation chapters 11 through 13, clues and hints. Chapter 11 gives us more clues and hints. You put that all together, you have this three-dimensional picture of who this guy is. You have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that comes in to play. All these places where it talks about in the Bible about this coming Antichrist gives us a bigger picture. Now, what's interesting is that many of these kinds of things are in their own Islamic writings, of their own end times prophetic writings. Now again, I only give reference to them, not that it's biblical, but I give reference to them as a confirmation to show, wow, even they're doing that. They already have all of this stuff ready, so that when the Antichrist comes, they'll be ready. They want Turkey to be the seat. They want the Neo-Ottoman Empire, because the Ottoman Empire was the last empire that was Islamic. Remember when in Revelation 13 it says, I looked at one of the heads, if it was slain, it was wounded, fatally wounded, but it came back to life. The last empire that was wounded like that, the last one, was the Ottoman Empire. So what empire do they want to resurrect? They want to resurrect the Ottoman Empire. And where was its seat? In Turkey. Now, Revelation chapter 2 talks about the seat of Satan, the throne of Satan, being in Turkey. Because Pergamum is where the seat of Satan is, so that's in the land or the region of Turkey. These hints aren't just clues, they are big, bright lights shining with spotlights on the land of Turkey. All seven churches are in the land of Turkey. Seven churches, 7 years, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. All of those give us a clue that Turkey will be the power seat of the Antichrist. But he will want to take over Jerusalem, because what does Satan want to do? He wants to defame the name of God. He wants to destroy the image of God. Satan wants to destroy the image of God in us. The best image of God on display is marriage between a husband and wife. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. It's the full kind of view of the image of God is seen in male and female. Not just male, not just female, but the union of male and female. So why does Satan want to destroy marriage and redefine it? Well, here you go. He wants to destroy the image of God. Why does Satan want to destroy the church? Because in it you see the image of Christ, the image of God.
You see, anything that has a hint of the image of God or the name of God, he wants to destroy. Well, Israel has the name of God, Israel, a king or a prince who prevails with God or rules with God. I definitely want to destroy that. That's what Satan's saying. So the last thing he wants to do is destroy God. And he won't. Of course he won't. But he's going to try to set up the image there and people to worship him as God in the temple of God, which is like, in your face, God. That's what he's saying, in your face. Well, of course, that's the last straw. And he'll be destroyed. And it shows that in Daniel chapter 11. So when we look at all this, we see that the only candidate that we've looked at that seems to fit every single clue today is Islam. Now, who knows if this was going to delay for another 200 years and some other kind of religion comes up. Who knows? But it's going to be in that region, for sure, because that's what the empires are. It has to be in those regions. Well, the only thread that holds any of those countries together, because none of those countries want to do stuff together. They hate each other almost. And it's weird petty hates, like the way you eat, the way you wear clothes, how you dress your women in a hijab instead of a whatever they call them, kid jobs or something. And you don't dress your kids a certain way or whatever. So those little nuances are enough to keep them not wanting to be with each other. But for them to fight against a common enemy, they're going to fight against Israel and the God of Israel, and they're going to fight against Christians or whoever. Well, that's enough thread to hold them together a little. And that's what we see here. Common thread is Islam. So we've been warned for thousands of years about this. Now, of course, it wasn't clear about everything. But now we see things a lot clearer. We don't have all of the answers for everything. But we're seeing things clearer in the region, what the thread is that holds them together, Islam, and that kind of thing. But here's the deal, and I say this over and over and over again. This should encourage us to spread the word of God, spread the gospel, stand up for the gospel, not compromise. We should spread it like crazy, and we should be praying for those people in those regions. We need to be prayerfully, just really praying for them, praying for the missionaries who are over there, praying for Christians who are over there. They're not even missionaries. They live there. But they need to be encouraged to start spreading the gospel, even if they're going to die. I mean, good point where that's going to happen anyway. And you know, to think about that, we need to live for Christ, but we also need to be willing to die for him, for the gospel's sake, and not compromise. And many of the churches over there have, for thousands of years, basically compromised, kept quiet, kept themselves, not really spread the gospel. And because of that, Islam grew. You see, the counter to Islam is the gospel. The counter to false is the truth. And so that's what we're seeing, compromise and fear. That's why Jesus continued to encourage people over and over again, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. We must engage ourselves personally with the lost. And then, once we're gone, then and only then is our work done. Resting on our laurels now, thinking that this is the good life and all that. The good life now, a certain person has said, wrote a book about it. This is not good life now. This is not our best life now. Our best life is yet to come in heaven. And we've been called to be warriors for Christ, to work hard, plow the fields, to sow the seed. We have not been called to just sit down, because there is a time coming when no one will repent. There's a time when no one will be able to share the gospel. There's a time when it's done. And so until then, I would encourage us and the whole church worldwide, don't give up. Keep praying and keep looking forward to many Muslims, more people in those areas that will be under such a strong delusion that they're like going to be like zombies. But that hasn't happened yet. But it will very soon. We need to be praying for those people groups more intensely than ever, because they're going to be swept up and caught up, and they're being swept up and caught up right now in this radical Islamic thing. Well, it's not radical Islam, it's Islam. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of Babylon is just calling them in. And it's like they can't do anything other than that. We need to pray that God breaks that. Send dreams and visions and people and circumstances to break whatever that is. Because otherwise they have no hope. Without our prayers for them, without us sharing the gospel, those people are sealed. There's nothing left. We have to continue to fight for them. Because there'll be a day when there's nothing we can't do. Amen. So let's close our time out with worshiping Him. And let me close in prayer, and then let's worship Him. Father, we look at these events that are going to take place in the future. Daniel 11 is very clear. Daniel 8 and 7 and all the other chapters we looked at, Revelation 13, it's going to be evil. Evil is going to rise its ugly head like this earth has never seen. God, we ask that you would motivate us and motivate the church, the body of Christ, and empower us to spread the gospel and be prayer warriors for the lost, especially for those who are in those areas where these people groups are that will be so deceived. Oh God, we pray for them. We pray for that some might be saved, oh God, that you might show mercy and grace upon those people groups, upon the people in those people groups, and break the power of Islam in their lives. Please, oh God, we wouldn't have been saved unless you moved in our lives by your grace and mercy. And we know other people were praying for us. So we're praying for them, standing in the gap, oh God, and our families too, who don't know you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and let's follow Jesus.